Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number one, as we embark on a new series today called The Unstoppable Church. Look at Acts chapter number one. Acts chapter number one. We're going to read a few verses of scripture. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one right there in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books in the pew. Turn over to the book of Acts. Now, it's really called the Acts of the Apostles. That's its actual title. And I'll tell you more about that in just a second. But I want to set the tone for you today as we look at Acts chapter number one. We're going to look at verse number one. We'll read verses 1 through 4. I'll read the odds and you will read the evens. If you found Acts chapter number 1 and verse 1, say amen. Here we go. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we come today asking for your blessing. We, Father, want to be a church that is usable. We want to be a place you can glorify yourself. And Father, if there's one watching today on the internet live, or Father, or here locally on campus, may they trust Christ as their Savior if they've yet to call upon him. And for us, your children, Father, see how that we are part of something that is bigger than us. How, God, we are your church. Help us, O Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Acts is a very interesting book. It's a unique book. It's the history book of the New Testament. It was written at about 65 AD. It's where Paul's first imprisonment at Rome. It documents the explosive spread of the gospel, because the gospels, or the story, the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ by Matthew, Mark, Luke himself, and John, told of the life of Christ. That was him operating in his physical body. He was walking on this earth. He was teaching. He was talking. You could touch him. He touched people. He would pray with people. He would work miracles. He was here physically walking upon this planet. But in the book of Acts is also written by the gospel writer Luke. Luke was a physician who traveled with Paul. And it picks up where Luke stops. So it's almost like it's Luke 2.0, okay? The book of Luke 2.0 is what I think of it. The Apostle Peter is very prominent in the first 12 chapters, but after that, it's all about the life and ministry of Paul. Now, if you'll take your Bible really briefly, keep your hand there in Acts 1 and go to Matthew 16. I want to talk to you today about the unstoppable church. The book of Acts takes up just at the beginning in chapter 1, it takes up that time period that from, you had 40 days from the resurrection of Christ to the ascension. You're going to see the ascension of Jesus Christ, and Acts 1 is going to talk about those 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. And for those of you who like details and things of that nature, a week from today is Pentecost. We had Easter Sunday, which was Resurrection Sunday, and 50 days later is Pentecost. And so we are the week prior. And so look at Matthew 16. We're going to see how God's church was an unstoppable church, and it spread in the book of Acts. Matthew 16 and verse 18, very familiar portion of scripture here. You see Jesus saying this in verses 13, 14, and 15. You have Jesus saying, all right, you've been out preaching. Who do everybody think I am? You're running into people. You went into that little town, Brother Matt. Well, Matthew, what did they think? Who do they think I was? Or John, you were out preaching and doing miracles. Who is it they say I am? And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some think you're John the Baptist, resurrect. Some think you're that prophet Moses talked about. And then in here in verse number 15, he says, okay, but whom do you say that I am? That's a message for another day, but you better get that question right. That is the question you got to get right before you die. Okay, death closed the door on heaven. You got to answer that one correctly. Whom do you say that I am? Well, the Spirit of God speaks to the heart of Peter in verse 16. and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a true statement. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He's God the Son, Son of God. He's the Son of the living God, the only God there is. And in verse number 18, he says unto him, thou art Peter. You're a little pebble. That's who you are. You're just a little pebble. But upon this rock, speaking of himself, he said, I will build my church. Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. He is the one who builds it. He is the one who adds to the church. He's the one who takes away from the church. You understand? He's the builder. I will build my church, the church of Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not. It's his. He's the builder of it. And it says, I will build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in Colossians 1:18, the Bible says that he not only is the builder of the church, he's the head and the founder of the church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, that he might have preeminence in all things. Jesus Christ is the builder. He's the founder and head. He also birthed the church. In Luke chapter number 6 and in verse 12, it says he went out into a mountain and he prayed all night. Before he picked his apostles, before he started his church, he went out and spent time in prayer. And that's another message we need to get into in the near future. Brothers and sisters, how much time do we actually spend in prayer before we make decisions? You know what I'm saying? Think about it. You all going to go out to eat today? Did you check Yelp? Some of you did. Some of you got a review. Some of you asked, so what, is this any good? You know, the truth is we ought to check God for a review on all the things we make decisions on. We ought to go to God and check the review. Say, God, what do you think of this? He prayed all night. But then it says in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. He birthed the church in Judea. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 says the first church were the apostles, if you're taking notes. Jesus bought the church, though, on Calvary. That's when he bought it. Acts 20 and 28, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Do you understand? You do not go to heaven because you work your way to heaven. You do not merit it. You do not earn it. Jesus Christ did everything necessary for mankind to be saved. He said, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. I love you. I'm going to die. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. He died for the sins of all mankind. And he wants us to choose him. So he birthed the church. He builds the church. He bought the church. But back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His church would be unstoppable. Have you ever been next to a train when it's moving? One of them big old coal hauling steel massive trains. I mean, there's so much inertia right there. It's almost like you can feel, in physics, we call it the coefficient of gravity. There's that gravity. You can feel it going by. My granny, Grandma Mix, she lived in Weldon, Illinois, and that was in a time where you didn't have fences around railroad tracks. They just went through my grandma's backyard. Okay, so just beyond the tomatoes and the peppers and the onions and things she'd plant, there was the railroad track. So me and my brother would go out there and put pennies. Don't do this. Don't play around railroad tracks. You'll get yourself killed. For some reason, we were smarter back then as children, I think, because we played on train tracks all the time, never got killed. Okay, but we'd put pennies on the railroad track. And then you'd get a train with 100 cars full of coal go over the top of those things. And then you'd walk over to the track and you'd pick up that copper and it'd be like onion paper. You could just, it's just so thin because it started off a tiny little penny. Now it's like this long and bleh, you know, it's kind of cool. There's so much power, so much inertia. I want you to think of that. That's the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ. Satan has tried to stamp it out through persecution. Satan has hunted Christians like dogs. He has gotten the cults and other people to denounce it. He's had non-believers and atheists who say, you know, try to refute it. But the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ is like a freight train with all of its engines moving. As you look through the book of Acts, it just spreads around the known world as the taking the gospel and replicating itself, church after church after church, replicating itself. God has always used the local church as his method and means by carrying the gospel. So in Colossians 1:18, it says that he's the head. Why? So that he would have the preeminence. He birthed the church. He builds the church. He bought the church. He is the one who's the head and the founder of it all. But he also chose that he would be glorified through his church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. Throughout all ages. That means that there's never been a time when there wasn't a church of Jesus Christ on this planet. Do you understand? There was never a time from this moment in time on. There's never been a time when it was completely stamped out, although the enemy has tried to. So the book of Acts is our history book, yes. But it's also our operations manual. And if you've been in your career any length of time, you know what an operation manual is. It's the book you go back to figure out how to do things. These are the apostles. These are the 11 men that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, who saw him do things. Because in the Gospel of Luke 1, as I would say, it was his physical body. But now he's going to heaven and ascending, and now he's going to work through his spiritual body, the local New Testament church. It's the unstoppable church. So let's look at Acts 1 and let's do a little Bible study. Let's just do a little Bible study. Let's look at what it actually says. The former treatise. Now that's Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote this. And he says, the former treatise, is Acts 1:1, have I made, O Theophilus. Now Theophilus, the name Theophilus means friend of God. He said, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he wrote the Gospel of Luke to his friend Theophilus so that Theophilus would know what he believed. That's what it says here in Luke chapter number 1. He said that I'm writing to you, most noble or most excellent Theophilus, here in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Do you realize that's why God gave you the Bible? Do you understand what I'm saying? God didn't give you the Bible because he just needed to write something down. No, he gave it so you would be certain of what it is your faith and trust was in. See, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That our faith is not founded on foolishness, nor is our faith founded on fables or legends. Our faith is founded upon the facts of the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and how the apostles carried it out. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach of all that until the day in which he was taken up. Okay, that's 40 days. That's from the resurrection to the ascension, which we're going to read about in just a second. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, as a member of Christ's church, I want you to ask yourself, are you a member? I mean, the thing is, first you got to be saved, all right? A church is a group of believers. The first thing about being a part of Christ's church is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When did that happen? When did you trust Jesus as your Savior? I was baptized. That's not how that works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I went through a class and I took my first Holy Communion when I was 12. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4, 5. When did you believe on Jesus Christ? When did that happen? To be a member of the local New Testament, you've got to start by being saved. When did that happen for you? Now look, in the book of Acts, it says, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That through the Holy Ghost, he did this. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed the amount of clothing you find on the roadside? Is that crazy? You find shoes on the roadside. One time we were getting in the car when just back when Josh was a baby, and I'm putting him in, so I take all the stuff and set it on top of the car, you know, the diaper bag and the bottle and what have you, and I put the baby in the car. Well, don't laugh. At least I didn't put the baby on the roof and put the other stuff in the car. Huh? So I put the baby in the car and I strap him in. We had those car seats that monster foam thing that came down and strapped between their legs and they couldn't get out, you know, and I love that. I wish they had it for older kids. Wouldn't that be cool? Huh? One of them big foam things that comes down and latches and I put the diaper bag and we drive. We get 5-6 blocks down the road and all of a sudden I hear tink, 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 tink. Off goes the baby bottle. One time I saw a guy pulling out a Little Caesars. With a one on his roof, man, a pie on his roof. And I did best I could in Rose Hill to get out in the traffic and try to, but it's too late. It hit the pavement, you know? I don't know where I was going with that. But anyhow, you think about life. Anyway, where was I going with that? Yeah, the Holy Ghost, thank you. I find all the clothes on the side of the road. Thank you, sister. Every now and again, I need a little help from my friends. And you'll find gloves, and you'll find shoes and things like that. You know, those clothes don't move. They don't move in and of themselves. They stay there like a glove. And then all of a sudden, you put your hand in it, and the glove is now animated by what's inside. It has been God's plan that he would animate his church through the Holy Spirit of God. See, when you got saved, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, you received the Holy Spirit of God. He indwelled you. But he would like a hand in a glove animate and work through you. In Judges chapter 6, the Bible talks about how Gideon, the Holy Spirit came on Gideon. It's as if God wore Gideon like a suit. And he went from being a skittish, fretful, frightful young man to a bold soldier and leader because the Holy Spirit of God wore him like a suit. You know, a lot of times this whole sinful flesh is not going to go to heaven. This body is not suited for heaven. It's worldly, it's fleshly, it's sinful. But now that I'm saved, the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence inside me and he wants to use me as his body. He wants to use me. He wants like a hand in a glove. He wants to do his work. And you're going to find that even though you have great talents and abilities, your greatest ability is your availability. Is you being willing to let God use you. As a member of his church, you realize the church is just the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. But God wants to use us. But the choice is ours. He wants to be that hand in a glove. He wants to be the one that inhabits us and uses us for his glory. Jesus said, I will build my church. He wants to do the work. He wants to be the one that works through us. So what God began in Luke 1, the book of Luke, he wants to finish and bring to fruition in the book of Acts. So are you on board with his program? Are you part of it? Are you a part of what he's doing? So we just finished verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. To whom, that's the apostles, also he showed himself alive. That was in the upper room. Imagine you're sitting there and you've been told by Mary and some of these other gals, you won't believe this, but the tomb's empty. And then two of the knuckleheads that went to Emmaus walked back and went, you won't believe it, we saw Jesus. And you're sitting there going, what? Why? And all of a sudden, poof, there he is. Standing in your midst. Remember, you're hiding, you're fretting, you're fearful, you're frightened. Why? Because if they catch you, they're going to kill you. And now Jesus shows up. That's what Luke is referring to. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion, after the crucifixion and resurrection, by many, look at verse 3, by many infallible proofs. The word infallible, anybody use that in a sentence this week? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Infallible means can't be proven wrong. He showed himself alive in such a way nobody would believe it was an error or a mistake or false. It was proof positive of who our faith and trust. One of the great proofs of the resurrection is the fact that the 11 apostles who are no longer fearful, afraid, or frightened and hiding are now going into the temple and preaching and shouting and saying, hey, this is Jesus who did this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible starts to list who the people he saw. And then it says, and on one occasion, he was seen of over 500 brethren, the majority of whom are still alive to today, is what Paul said. The writing of 1 Corinthians, many of those 500 were. Do you realize 500 eyewitnesses are enough to put you and me in death row? Think about that. If the judge said, all right, how many witnesses you got? And the prosecutor said, I have over 500 people who said, Jerry did it. What do you think is going to happen? I wasn't there. I promise. 500 people saw him. So when it says many infallible proofs, we're not talking about 11 misfits. We're talking about 11 men. And then hundreds saw him, spoke to him. Actually, a week after the first appearance, he goes, come on, Thomas, touch me. Let's go. Come on, Thomas. You didn't believe? Go on, put your hands on me, Thomas. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands, boy. Come on, come on right here. Let's go. Put your hand. Come on. And have faith. It's me. Sat down, had some broiled fish and some honeycomb and ate with him. And it says here, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's so cool. Have you ever had an aha moment? Brother Logan, you ever had one of those moments when the light bulb goes on? Do you realize God never has those? Nothing dawns on God. Do you know that, Brother D? God never has a moment where anything, is it dawned on you, nothing dawns on God because he gets it. The apostles at that moment have an aha moment. Oh, take your Bible, turn over to the book of Luke. He ends the book of Luke right here in the 24th chapter with this aha moment, where he is telling the apostles what happened. Look at Luke 24 and verse 44. And then he said these words, which I spake unto you. These are the words, boys, that I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I told you this was going to happen. I told you they would crucify me. I told you I would rise again while I was yet with you, that all must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked on the earth, it was prophesied he would die and he would rise again. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 45 is the aha moment. Verse 45 is the, You mean all that stuff we learned in Sunday school? Yeah. You mean all that stuff we learned in junior church down at the synagogue? Yeah. You mean all those things we had to memorize to get gold stars and little things on our... Yeah. And I just see all 11 of them kind of sit back and go, well, I'll be. Huh. It's true. Huh. Who'd have thunk? Huh? They had an aha moment. And this is what Luke was talking about back here in Acts chapter 1. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And back in Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. I hate waiting. Do you hate waiting? Don't you wish God was like a drive-thru? You know, I mean, we laugh at drive-thru weddings there at the wedding chapels in Las Vegas and the drive-thru divorces on the other side too. You know what I mean? Hey, they serve all kinds. So you think about it, you know, we love convenience. But God says, no, I want you to wait. Look at it. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. You know, not only did Jesus tell them this, John the Baptist told them the same thing. You know, part of being an unstoppable church was the fact that they had to learn to wait on God's timing. Look at verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, they're still thinking in terms nationally. They want to see Israel restored to the days of David. The military power of David was awesome. Or Solomon, the economic power of Solomon rivals anything that anybody's ever heard of. It's incredible the way he would run the world economically through diplomacy and economics. And they're thinking, I know Jesus is King of Kings. I know he's going to sit there. He's the Son of David. He will sit on the throne. When are you going to do that? And he said unto them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. As an unstoppable church, they had to wait on God's timing. Because in Matthew 24, 36, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Jesus doesn't even know when he's going to come back yet. I wonder if every now and again he doesn't look over, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father going, we ready? You ready? Because he's ready. It's the Father's will that is being taken, that is being carried out. To be an unstoppable church, you understand Jesus was the one who birthed it. He's the one who built it. He's the one that bought it. He's the one that's the founder and the head of it. And to be unstoppable, they had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they had to be weighed on his timing. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, he's not empowering the nation. He's empowering the people. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Luke 24, he called it being endued with power. Do you realize that you're never commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I believe it happens instantaneously at salvation. He takes up residence inside you. Now, here's the difference. We are commanded to be filled. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, many of you have invited us to your home. And we appreciate that. We love hospitality. Many of you have been to my house, and my house is open. I'd love to have you over for dinner or coffee sometime. I'd love to do that. I invite you, and I want you. But you know what's neat is, as many times as I've come to your house, you haven't shown me everything, though, have you? There's a room back there or a closet, or maybe, like me, you've got a teenage boy's room that you're just not going to let people go into. Because girls, now they don't smell at all, do they? Mm-mm, they glow. They glisten like a pig, but they don't smell. Right? Right? Isn't that how it works? Well, you let me visit, but you don't show me that closet that's just jam-packed and we don't open, or that back bedroom or that teenage boy's bedroom that smells. You don't do that. Why? You let me in and things like that. Well, guess what? When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. But he didn't get control of the whole house. Do you know what I'm saying? He didn't get control of the whole thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of the Spirit. Being filled with Spirit is you turning over control of those areas to him. See, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they realize they're a sinner. They realize they can't get to heaven by their own good works. So they turn from their sin. They repent and they turn to God and they receive Christ as their Savior and the Spirit indwells them. But what we have a tendency to do is, okay, well, now that you're here, this little corner over here is yours. Make yourself comfortable. And then we go live over here in those areas where we would rather the Holy Spirit not know about. Oh, what's back there? Nothing. Nothing's back there. Don't you worry. It's all good. It's all good. You just be comfortable right over there in the corner. But to be filled with the Spirit of God is to take him on a tour and say, I know it's a mess, but God, I need you to take charge of this area of my life. And this room over here, you know, this is that dark place that nobody else knows about but you and me, but I need you to take place. I need you to take charge of that. See, the Holy Spirit of God, to be an unstoppable church, means that each of its members is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God by surrendering. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, that to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin or unto great the Spirit unto righteousness. You turn them over. You're turning over control. So how's that going? You want to be a part of an unstoppable church? An unstoppable church is one where its members are filled and fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. So the church wasn't going to be born on Pentecost. It was going to be empowered. The church was birthed by Christ, bought by Christ, built by Christ, founded by Christ. And First Baptist Church at Kingstown will be unstoppable if we're fueled by his Spirit, if we are surrendered. It says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, one of the things that made that church there This was the church, and they were at Jerusalem. They were all in one place. They were the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers in Jerusalem. They were there, and they had a clear vision of what their purpose was. Look at verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses. Now, have you ever been to a courtroom? Now, I'm not saying if you had golden, you know, had silver handcuffs. I mean, have you ever had to go there and testify? You had to be a witness, or you were just watching what was going on? You know what a witness does? A witness has to tell what they experienced, right? God does not call, he calls us to be witnesses, but he doesn't call us to be judges. It's not my job to declare what's right from what's wrong. He's already done that. He didn't call me to be a lawyer either, to decide who's more responsible or less responsible. He calls me to be a witness. He doesn't call me to be a legislator and make new laws. I'm just to be a witness of him. Look at it. But ye shall be, look at this, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know what the Lord's vision is for the First Baptist Church of Kingstown? That. He wants to fill us, he wants to get his glory through us, and he wants us to carry the gospel by witnessing to others. I got a call this week from one of the brothers here in the church, and he said, you won't believe what happened. I was just sitting in my cubicle having coffee, and somebody walked in, and had a conversation, and they asked me a question about the Bible. I said, really? He said, yeah. And you said, be ready. So I was ready. And I took him to Matthew 16, 18, and where it says, God will build his church. And he goes on and goes on, and I just was ready, and I was able to share the gospel with him. Amen. You know, you're God's person where God has you for the reason of fulfilling the vision of his church. The vision is the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We had two teenage girls get baptized in the 8:30 service this morning. And they stood up and said, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they publicly identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's called discipleship. The vision for Christ's church is the Great Commission. They became unstoppable because they knew that it meant to evangelize, baptize, and disciple. You know, you become part of the vision of the church because when you invite people, new people, look, there's going to be new people moving into your neighborhood this week, this month, next month. June is the hot one. Everybody's moving out and somebody else is moving in, getting it ready for the summer because Uncle Sam takes them all over the world, brings some of them back to us. Invite them to church. Invite your friends to church, your coworkers. Maybe you want to get involved in the vision of discipling. And you're going to teach Sunday school. And you're going to break the Bible down for somebody and explain it to them. What it is you've learned. Or maybe you're going to teach in Awana or teach in junior church. Or maybe you'll work the nursery so some mom and dad can come out here and hear the gospel and hear the word of God broke down. You think that ministry's just fluff? No, that ministry's vital. Why? So moms and dads can stop thinking about their kid for a minute and hear the gospel. They feel comfortable leaving their child in a safe, clean, loving environment. And you make that happen, you are serving the Great Commission of Christ. That's what made the church in Jerusalem unstoppable. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, had a clear vision of what they were to do. And lastly, they knew their king was coming back. Look at verse 9 of Acts 1. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Now, have you ever done that? First time I went to Chicago, it was so crazy. I'm from the cornfields of Illinois, man. We're not hillbillies, but we're hicks, okay? Hicks are people who are just ignorant. We've never seen anything big or incredible. All we know is corn. Corn and beans, that's what we know. So when I got a job working at Whitman Hart, I had to go down it was 129 East, or it was 1207 Wacker Drive. So I got the map, and I went down there, and it was the Sears Tower. Their office is in the Sears Tower, John. So I walk up to the front door. You ever been to the Sears Tower in Chicago? I'm a hick from Illinois, man. All we got out there is some trees that big. You know, ain't nothing. So I get up there, and I got on the best suit and tie I've got because I'm going to go into a sure enough real job, okay? And I look up like this, and that building just keeps going. And as Illinoisans are, they go, yep, 200 million pounds of concrete. And it just kept going. Can you imagine being those 11 knucklehead apostles? They're talking and listening to Jesus, and they're excited. When are we going to do this? Well, you just wait. God isn't going to do that yet. But you guys are going to be witnesses unto me. And all of a sudden, he starts to float. Remember the last time they were on a mountaintop with Jesus? I can imagine. I'm crazy like this. Imagine being in the throne room of God. God's sitting on the throne, and he's watching this transpire. And he's watching Jesus rise. And come on, son, have a seat. And there's those 11 knuckleheads looking up at the sky. I imagine at that moment he went, okay, you and you, angels, get down there. Tell those knuckleheads, go back to Jerusalem. Last time they were on a mountaintop with Jesus, remember what happened? They wanted to build a tabernacle and stay there. Remember? Can you imagine? Here's these 11 guys. And all of a sudden the angels show up and go, what are you doing? Look at it. Look what it says. It says here, it says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not an avatar, not a spirit, not an angel, but this same Jesus, look at it, which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. Okay, how did he go? He arose into the clouds. Guess how he's going to come back? What does it mean to come back in like manner? He's going to come back in the clouds. Look at this now. It says, and he shall come back in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He came in a physical body. He walked on the planet in a physical body. He died in a physical body. He rose in a physical body. He spoke to them in a physical body. He ate with them in a physical body. He ascended in a physical body. Guess what he's coming back in? He's coming back in a physical body. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You better keep your eye on the eastern sky. You want to be part of an unstoppable church? Well, it was birthed by Christ, built by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's got a vision for the Great Commission, but it's knowing he's coming again. Our Jesus is coming again. That's what made them unstoppable. An unstoppable church. Jesus said upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing shall stand in front of his church. Now, it all starts by having Jesus as your Savior. If you died today, are you sure you're going to go to glory? What is it you're trusting in? What is your hope in? Well, I think I am. What do you think it is? Well, I hope I am. What is your hope in? Our salvation is in the one who died for me. Have you trusted him as your Savior? It was birthed and built and bought by him. Are you a part of the church? Have you been baptized scripturally by immersion? Are you a member of his church? See, the vision of the commission was given to his church. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit and is coming back again soon. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You can be a part of the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ. As we study through the lessons of Acts 1 through 8, you're going to see how the church, nothing stood in its way, but it replicated itself as it went out all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. This church can be the unstoppable church of Christ. It will be fueled by the Spirit. It will be surrendered to him and committed to the vision and anticipating his return. Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself in us. Please, glorify yourself God, nothing we do is of any value unless you do it through us. We are just like empty clothes without your Spirit doing the powerful work. Father, today if there's someone that's lost, if there's someone that is yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, please, please, my Father, you would convince them of their need and convict them of their sin, that they may call upon you as Savior and receive you. And for us, your children, Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Your vision of the Great Commission is to be our marching orders, God, as your church. Father, please burden us for the souls of those near us. Bring to mind right now the name of someone in our life that needs the gospel. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, we pray that you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a minute ago when I prayed, the Holy Spirit of God has brought up somebody to your mind. Maybe it's you that needs the gospel. Won't you have the courage to come and let me show you how to be saved? Maybe the Holy Spirit brought up to mind one of your coworkers, friends, or family. You need to come to the altar and pray and ask God to save their soul and to use you, to give you the boldness and the burden to carry out the Great Commission. Won't you come?
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness.
Are you a member of His church? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized and were added unto them. 3,000 souls that day were added. You can't add to something that's not there. It was added to the local church. Have you been baptized? Won't you come, present yourself? Are you carrying out the vision?
Your regrets and mistakes,
you know our Lord's going
to
return. And all work will be over at that moment. The opportunity to do
Jesus
His bidding will be over.
Calling.
Won't you get involved? It's His church. He's
bring
wanting to build
your
it.
Sorrows and terrain
He wants it to be unstoppable.
Joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are
as we pray for these.
Open wide. Forgiveness.
Come, let me pray with you. Maybe you've got a problem in a different area. Maybe you've got a concern, something on your heart. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's finances. It's okay. Come on, let's pray. Health issues. Let's pray.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide.
How about you? How about you?
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Are you part of His unstoppable church?
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing
every head bowed, every eye closed.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Are you ready to present yourself for baptism? If you've been scripturally baptized by immersion, are you a member of one of His churches?
For He is Lord.
You ready to be a member of this one?
Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Amen.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing Alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to
God, we love You. We are thankful for this opportunity to be in Your house. I ask God that You'd bless each and every person here today. I ask, Father, that You would strengthen us. And God, we would be a part of Your unstoppable church. That this church would go forward in Your power. And God, You would be glorified. As we look to Your return, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we have my dear sister.